We all okay? Shall I say again, are we all okay? Okay, I'm good. Just in case you wondered, I'm good. I'm in a good place. It is well with my soul. I'm healthy. I'm wholesome. I'm sane. Which is decent. And I make those statements for a reason. Because where we're going today, I'm not sure we've been before. Is that all right? So get your compass out. We're tracking a new course. You know, God is doing a new thing. There is, anybody ever heard of the artist Chris Rea? He's driving home for Christmas. Yeah? He made an album years ago that says New Light Through Old Windows. And almost, I can almost sense that, almost as a prophetic declaration, there is new light being shone through old windows. And that old window of your soul, the old window of who you are, there is fresh light coming today. Amen? There is fresh bread on the table. There is fresh manna. Is that all right? Now, like I said to somebody this morning, I'm kind of going to grasp the nettle a bit today. Oh, so we all go quiet as soon as we do something like that. I'm going to grasp something because I know for Paul and myself and for Pastor Tony, if you wonder where Pastor Tony is this morning, he's ministering in Romania with Pastor Carol and Philip DuPont. So that's where he is, if you wonder where. If you missed him, if you didn't miss him, he's not there. But he's in Romania. So he'd asked me to cover this morning, and I was going to go in a different direction, but he's been prodding me with a stick for a while to go down a certain area. I don't necessarily think the cul-de-sac that I've taken myself into is the direction he wanted, but it might be different. So, are you ready to go somewhere we've not been before? Yes. Pastor Tony has been talking and declaring, and we stand as a leadership, about saying family, and we're talking about team. Is that all right? So I'm going to bring something to you this morning called the power and the pain of partnership. The power and the pain of partnership. Now let me just justify my position for a moment, because I feel I should. I believe in partnership 100%. I've been with Ange for 40 years. I've had friendships for 50 years. I've known Eric since I was 12. And somebody who gave me a character reference last year when talking to somebody, and somebody was saying something, and he said, "That's not the Phil that I know." Long time of having people around. I've been in business partnership for nearly 20 years. I've been in this house for 36 years, at least 32 of them in one form of leadership or another. I believe I've earned my stripes to talk about partnership. Is that all right? Now, the thing about partnership is this. Anybody can give you partnership principles. They can talk about anything. It's everything we can learn from a book, and I can do a course, and I can do everything. But how you walk through partnership will be the story that you can tell. Is that all right? It's what will test your values. It will define your character. It will show what you are willing or not willing to negotiate en route. Now, I say this to you this morning. This is my experience. This might not be yours. Yours might be different, and that's okay. As long as the principles never change. The values that we hold should stay together. As I said, Pastor Tony's been banging the drum, and he's been saying, "We are family, we are team." He's been saying that. Angie's mum, God bless her soul, used to have a plaque over her fireplace that said, "God gave us family. Thank goodness I can choose my friends." Shall I say that again? God gave us family. Thank goodness I can change my friend, because there are things that we choose en route. As Pastor Tony said, I might love you, I don't always like you. And that's a two-way street. And if we ever have that, we could play that record. We've got it on 12-inch. For those of you who are vinyl, anybody a vinyl generation apart from me and Eric? The vinyl generation, you could have the 7-inch, and then you could get the 12-inch. The 12-inch extended version of that tune is what we play to Dan. I think it's on loop. It goes round. I love you, I don't always like you, when he turns up again with, here's another bag of rubbish that I'm dropping on your door. But we are family. We are family. Whether you like it or not, you might look around and be like Angie's mum's plaque, I am so glad I can choose my friends when I look at you lot. Now, I want to turn around and say, we can all laugh, but tell me you haven't looked at some people and go, we're family, and you think, that's a journey. That's process. Now, I'm going to be honest, as I believe I always am. Now, it's up to you whether you want to be honest back. We're making this journey to family and making this journey to team, aren't we? Now, there was a word that used to be used a lot in churches. Koinonia. You've heard of the word koinonia? And what does that word mean? Fellowship. Oh, we're the koinonia of God. The koinonia. Now, if you're asking about filling Greek, I don't. Like I said, the only Greek I know is pita bread with a bit of lamb. That's the only Greek I know. But when you look, it was terms that were used. People would say, we are the fellowship of God. Which sounds great. Do you remember them really embarrassing days? When we used to say, let's all get in a circle, let's all hold hands and sing, I love you with the love of the Lord, you lying rat. And you know, we used to go, because we're all the fellowship, we have to move from words to what is going to be practice and which part and parcel of our lives, don't we? So we talk about what is fellowship. So here's the thing about the word koinonia. I'm not going to keep saying it because I keep struggling every time I want to say it. So we'll say fellowship. The whole thing about that word of being established is it's not just translated as fellowship. The word is also a derivative of the word partnership. So it is partner, partners, or partnership. That is the same word that is comes around, but it's always attached and related to relationship. So whatever happens is where we use this term, relationship has to be established and formed. Is that all right? See, we can say we all have relationships, some good, some bad, some, as we keep saying, in process. We're moving from one to another. But let me just define something very quickly for you. That term of koinonia has a couple of distinctive features. It is to share with someone or something. So we share with someone or something. Firstly, the Father. So in 1 John 1:3, it says this, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship. Change the word. You may also have partnership with us, and our partnership is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So we share in a partnership with him. We know that we are co-heirs with Christ. We know that we are co-workers or co-laborers with the Father and with the Son. We are partners. We're not just in fellowship. Now the thing is, when we say fellowship, it's quite a gooey word. Do you think it's one of those kind of sickly sweet American words? We're in fellowship, it's just round and fluffy. That's the word I get. If we say fellowship, it's just, oh, we're having fellowship. What is it? It's fluffy. Because you're all looking blank. Partnership, when you choose the word partnership over fellowship, has a different connotation. There is a different demand. There is an expectancy. There is an accountability. There's a place of believing that you will do your bit and I will do my bit to get it over the line. Yeah. It changes context completely. We see that the pattern that's laid down between me and the Father and you and the Father should then be replicated in the household of God. So the way that I partner with him and he with me, and we work together and we co-labor, should then be the pattern that we find in the house. I should have the ability, the core DNA, to start laboring and partner with Chris and Chris with me, because we're partnering for one common goal. Does that make sense? See, as soon as I turned around and said partnership, so many went, you're going to talk about business, and we lost you on stage one. We're not talking about business. We're talking about partnership. That where we are, that when we have something in common and we're together, we are called partners rather than just being in fellowship together. Does that make sense? To give someone a share in something. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 10, it says this: in the work of the gospel, the ploughman ploughs and the thresher threshes, doing so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. We work together as a house, we're family and team in the house, to share in the goal and the fulfillment of where we're going. To see the fulfillment of the purposes of God, not just corporately but individually, as we carry what God wants us to do. We partner together. There are times when I give my strength, say for instance to Paul, where Paul can shine and I don't be seen, but when he wins, we win. I see this partnership bit, we're not really getting, are we? Because we're all really quiet. The whole thing about partnership is so key. Now, I will, and I can assure you, I will start getting a little bit more passionate in a little bit, because I want to talk about certain key things. What I'm trying to do is establish with you that when Pastor Tony's starting to talk about family and he's talking about a team, there's a core dynamic that will make it work. So it's that we each share in the end result. Now, we were reading before, or I read before, from Acts 2. Now, Pastor Tony picked up on it last week, but I want to pick up on a comment. And they had all things in, what does that mean? They served a common purpose. Yes. Anybody else throwing anything out? Common goal. It's bigger than common goal and common purpose. Many people would define it as saying, we're all skint, so we all throw our money in the pot and then we split it to make sure everybody gets their dinner. Because we heard that, and somebody sold property or somebody sold land and that none went without. That is one aspect. That's called family. When family, when we're... Do you know what? I'm the first place. I think I'm Dan's bank manager. Whenever Dan needs an overdraft, he's applying to Bank of Mum and Dad to see how far his credit can stretch or not stretch. When you're family, you go that extra mile. But the thing about this having all things in common was the catalyst of change. It became the catalyst of change. That when I just define something for you, I'm just hoping that you can get on the page so quick. There was an equalization birthed when the Holy Ghost turned up. I'll say it again. There was an equalization birthed when the Holy Ghost turned up. So let's define that. You had the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After the resurrection, you have the 40 days of walking with the disciples, and he informs them about all that he came to do and who he was. Is that right? Then wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes. They're then found the 120 in the upper room, waiting for the promise of the Father. The Holy Ghost turns up. Tell me if I'm still being biblical, will you? The Holy Ghost turns up. They're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They go out. The 11 stand with Peter. There's more than 11 because he's 120, but we'll say the 11 stand with Peter. From there, he starts to define and declare who Jesus Christ was. He starts to do it, and it says, and the hearts were stirred of the God-fearing men who came from all over the world who had been converted to Judaism. Am I still being biblical? 3,000 were added to the church on that day. Yes. And we start to see that the church is continually added to. Am I still being biblical? You see, 3,000 on one day, thousands more another. An entire group of people is being touched. But now put it in context. This is Jerusalem and it's a Jewish people. They were Jews, those converted to Judaism, whose hearts moved to Christ. So the people group he's working with are the Jews. This is how that moves. It was almost 7 years before Peter has his conversation with Cornelius, and it's the first connection with the Gentiles. The word that he was given was this. They were given, go you into all the world, Jerusalem, Samaria, the ends of the earth. It became a Jewish club. For years, we've got just us. Then the equalization takes place. That equalization starts to break something open. So if you get Galatians 3, 28 and 29, that there is neither Jew, nor Gentile, nor the slave, nor free. There is neither male or female. You are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What happened with this equalization when the fellowship became a partnership, when the Holy Ghost started to touch something, it turned around and said, I'm going to break every shackle of containment on your life. Oh, ladies, you know when you were silent and you couldn't have any power, the man that you've got in the corner, Jesus Christ, is the great empowerer. He is the one that turned around and says, there is Adam, there is Eve. I didn't turn around and say that you're subservient to him. You're partners together to get the task done. You're not a second-class citizen, ladies. You are great. You're ambassadors. And you know what has been said over the Dream Center over its years? Some of our best men has been its women. Well, thank you for your under-responding me. Your underwhelming response there, ladies. There is an empowerment. It isn't about culture. It isn't about colour. It isn't about your background or where you came from. There's the catalyst that says when we move to partnership, something changes. It's the very catalyst of change. The people who were converted, who were joined, who had all things in common, became those who were captured in destiny and became the invested people rather than those who were vaguely interested. When I become fully invested, things change. Now, I'll let you into a private conversation. Private conversation, and should you wish to talk to him, he's in Romania, and he'll be back next week. Private conversation goes like this, because we talk about the Dream Center, and Paul and I, and Tony and I, and the three of us, will talk about the Dream Center in different bits. And Pastor Tony asked me over lockdown, he turned around and says, what do you want to see from the people? Question not to ask. But he asked me, and if you ask me a question, I'm going to give you the answer. The issue is it might not necessarily be the answer you're looking for or the answer you want, but I'll give you the answer. Is that all right? As those in our authentic group might find out, it's not always the answer you're looking for, but it'll be the answer you get. And he said, what do you want from the people? And I said that they love this place and him as much as I love it. So if I get cheesed off with you, it's if you're cutting corners and I think, but I don't cut corners, or there's an expectation that I place on me that when we do something together, I expect that expectation of you. The partnership is the give and take. The partnership is working together. The partnership is one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10. God's crazy maths. I was never brilliant at maths, and I know that one doesn't work, but something happens that when we come together in the partnership and the ownership, there is an acceleration like we've never seen before. So we turned around and said that for 7 years, everybody stayed in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost says, okay, if you're not going to go, I'm going to move you out. So the great persecution comes to send people on their task of where they're supposed to be and what they're supposed to be doing. The very core, when Jesus came and shared his life with his 12, is that he imparted everything that he had, everything that he was released at that time, he had permission from the Father to release, he released into the lives of these people so that when their lives were impacted, they could impact the lives of others. They became the life carriers. The job role's not changed. Do you know that? The job role has not changed. There is a joy and there is a delight in who we are. So let me make a couple of points. Thinking about this. Now, I don't want to teach my grandmother to suck eggs. So I'm going to assume that you know. And that I'm sat in ignorance. So in my ignorance, I found out and discovered some things en route. So I'll share them with you this morning, knowing that you already know and I don't. Is that okay? Have you ever thought that when Jesus had the 12, he had the 3? Why did he have the 3? Why choose Peter, James, and John? He has the 12, but he has the 3. The 12, there is, I don't see anywhere in my Bible, I've even read the Mancunian Bible and I've not found it yet, where the other 9 were cheesed off that Jesus had 3. They went, okay, this is the team, and inside the team we have a team. And no one got cheesed off that there was a team inside the team, because these 3 people got to do stuff the rest of the team didn't do. Why Peter, James, and John? Let me read you a scripture and hopefully it'll come clear to you. Because you already know, you're just staying quiet about it. In Luke 5, 1-8, it says this. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge 2 boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out from the shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down my nets." Here's a carpenter trying to tell the fisherman how to do his job when he's realised that there's no fish in the lake. "Do you know what, Master? I've been quite impressed with what you've done and said so far. I'm willing to go where you go." When they had done so, they caught such a large catch of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell on his knees, fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Simon's partners. James, John, Simon were already partners before they come into discipleship with Jesus. And he's turned around and says, "You already have built a trust and a relationship of winning and losing together. I start with you." I start with those who already understand partnership. Let me unfold something for you again while we're on our journey. If you make room for Jesus to be seen and heard in your boat, blessing will come looking for you. You don't have to come looking for blessing. Simon didn't ask for anything. Jesus got into his boat and he pushed it out. And he allowed what he had to become a platform for Jesus to be lifted up. Blessing found him. You didn't go looking for blessing. It's a Brucey bonus for you. 3 times, Peter, James, and John are put in scenarios that none of the other disciples were put into. Number 1, was when they go and they see the raising of Jairus' daughter. And everybody's laughing when he says, she's asleep. And all those people who were in mourning, laughing, you nutcase. And he clears out of the room all unbelief. And he has mum and dad. And he has the three disciples who go in and raise the little girl from the dead. You will also notice that pattern later when Peter goes to raise someone from the dead, the first thing he do is clear the room of all unbelief. He learns the pattern. The three are in that. At the transfiguration where Jesus is revealed in all his glory is Peter, James and John. He takes them up the mountain. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes all the disciples, is that right? And we read the scripture, do we not? Could you not labor with me but 1 hour? Wasn't speaking to the disciples. Go back and read the story again. The disciples go to Gethsemane. He leaves them there and takes Peter, James and John with him. Pray with me, and he moves on a little further. The story goes, he came back to Peter. Could you not labor with me? There was a demand on the partnership that was here. At the time I needed you most, was you available? At the time I needed you most. Hey, do you know what? The scripture's saying he's sweating as in drops of blood. He knows what's coming. He's going to have, I even think, it's not even the fact that they're going to rip the hair out of his face. He knows some scripture about being beaten. He knows all about how the flesh is going to be ripped from his back. The greatest issue he had was to be separated from the Father. And he's in that toil. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And he's in that anguish of spirit. Going, Paul, can you not put FIFA down for a minute and stand with me? When we have partnership, there is a demand, an expectancy of a level that, come on, we're not weird. I'm there for you and you're there for me. Do you know what I always say? My definition of friendship. I have friends, I have associates, I have people I do life with. Now you might define it different. You go, everybody's my friend. You know. You ain't got 1,000 Facebook mates. You haven't. I define this. Who are my friends? My friends are the ones that I can pick the phone up at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, I'm broken down in Blackpool. Can you come and get me? The ones who go out of their way at their own expense to help and be with you. Why? For no other agenda than it's you. They had all things in common. Somebody gives a call and says, Dot needs a garden doing. Come on, fellas, we're going to do. We have, for no other reason, that we share life together and we work in a different way. When he needed them more than ever, they wasn't found at their post. What about the 12? So we see the three. Why the 12? You ever wondered about the 12? Jesus chooses the 12. Numerology in scripture is very key. Whether you want to look at it or you don't want to look at it, it is key. There are 12 disciples for a reason. There are 12 sons of Jacob. There are 12 tribes of Israel. There are 12 wells at Elim. There are 12 stones that are put up as a memorial. There are 12 crowns in heaven. 12 is the number of government. So when he turns around and says, I have the three, three is divine. It's also the number of completeness. So we have the three because it's complete. We have the 12 because it's government. Each of these are working together in partnership for a reason. He then has the 70. Jesus sends out the 70. But you go, aha, but Phil, he sent out the 72. Did he? If you look at any of the manuscripts, Jesus sent out 70. It's the NIV and a couple of other translations that say 72. And if you actually look in your footnote, if you have a footnote in your Bible, there's an asterisk or a number by it saying not found in other manuscripts. Because there was an additional word that somebody found in a manuscript that could be translated as two, so they go 70, but we'll add the two just in case. So Jesus sends out the 70. Why the 70? Three completeness, 12 government, the 70. Why? 70 is the number of the nations that when Noah has been in the ark and he's got his three sons, Ham, Seth, and Japheth, they have their descendants who numbered 70, who spoke the languages of the world and filled the world. So when Jesus turns around and says, we have the three representing completeness, we have the 12 that will establish government, and we have the 70 to establish and make a prophetic declaration that every nation, tribe, and tongue will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. All in partnership. All for a common goal. All to get where they wanted to, that there could be equalization and the nations could be set free. I'm glad you all got the memo. That means you and me. That means you and me are all part and parcel of this. The 70 was also the number of descendants that went to Egypt. It was also the number of palm trees at Elim when God turns round and says, I am your healer. There was 12 wells and 70 palm trees. 70 was the number of elders that Moses laid hands on them, that they received a portion of the spirit that was in Moses was also found on them. They're not just pulling numbers out of the air. But the 70 is to turn around and say, every nation, tribe and tongue will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ when you partner with him. Because we're not in fellowship. We're in partnership. And partnership has a different connotation. As far as I'm concerned anyway. So let's start to unravel this a little bit. It's first recorded that the 12, that in the 12 they had Judas, did they not? Jesus knew, before he chose any of them, that Judas would be part of the gang, did he not? And he also knew that Judas would be the one who would betray him. He knew it and partnered with him anyway. Knowing that you're going to get the mucky end of the stick sometimes didn't stop him from imparting his life, giving him the truth. And even knowing this, he knows his core, he's a liar. He knows he's a covenant breaker. He knows he's a betrayer of men. He knows he's a thief. And he made him the treasurer. You ever thought about that? Judas was the one who kept the purse. I know you'll betray me. I know you're going to rip me off. I know you're going to sell me out. But here's my PIN code. And here's my card in case you need to get anything from the bank. Just make sure everybody's covered. Partnership at a different level. Now, I'm not Christ and you're not Christ. And I didn't turn around and say, give everybody your PIN number. Because I need to let you know, Ange hasn't got mine. She does everything by contactless, just in. But he knew there would be somebody who would betray him. And even when Peter's having his moment of flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, on this pebble, that's the word, stone, I will build my church. It's actually pointing and saying, you know, on this rock, the actual word is actually described as pebble. So he's actually making a laugh going, I can build my church on a pebble. Look at you, you're a pebble compared to what it could be, but I can still do it. Knowing that Peter would also be one of those inner three that would betray him, that would let him down, that when it was skin for skin, Peter would choose himself over Christ. And he partnered with him anyway. And he took him to the inner places and he shared his inner secrets and he poured out his life into those guys. I'm sure we'd all like to think, that, oh, if there's any of that three, I'm like John. I'm the one who puts my head upon his chest and says, oh, Jesus, I love you and you love me. I think we're more like Doubting Thomas and some of the other crew. See, here's the thing. Jesus poured his life into all of them and held nothing back. But when the chips were down, none of them made a decent fist of it, did they? They redeemed themselves later, but that process that when they were needed the most, it wasn't necessarily found. See, because it's always great when the sun's shining. In anything, whether we've, what do we say? Personal, marriage, church, business. In any of those four, it's always great when the sun's shining. But what when it's not? Do you remember, fellas, ladies, that vow that you took before God that said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health? So do I, and let no man pull us asunder. You can have your own story. But in this element of knowing that when we need to be counted on, can we? I want to share with you a story before I change tack. And it was looking at this story, and the Holy Ghost dropped something in my heart, was the new light through all the windows. In 2 Samuel, we have the story. We won't go to it for time. I'm just going to paraphrase it. But again, willing, hold me up on anything that I'm going to say. We have the story of David. David has gone out to battle. He's almost getting overthrown and he almost died. And they make the statement, the hope of Israel has almost been lost. So they send him home. So David is sent home to go and make sure that Israel's safe when you are out on the front line of the battlefield. Am I right? So David, being bored, is walking down his balcony one day and he sees Bathsheba. And he says to one of his guys, who is this? Bathsheba. Now, by the way, if you fancy doing any of your research, have a look. It says that she was bathing. Doesn't mean she was naked in her tub in her back garden. It just means she was having a wash. But scripture also says that she was a woman of immense beauty. So he looks and he gives an elbow to his whoever's around him at that time. Who is that? That's Bathsheba. That is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Go and get her. So it says he sends men to go and get her. He brings her into the household of David and it says he slept with her. It does not say, as scripture normally would say, and they lay together. This is a form of rape. He has taken this woman, he sent men to get her, brought her into his household, and then he slept with her. She didn't sleep with him. And he knows it's Uriah the Hittite's wife. She comes back, says, just want to let you know, David, I've had one of them little blue truth things. I've had a wee on it, these two stripes. We're pregnant. So what does he say? He sends a letter to Joab, the captain of his army, on the front line of the battlefield. Send him home. Send him back to me. And he reports back to the palace. And he says, now, how's everybody doing? And it's small talk. Read it. It's small talk. How's the battle going? Is Joab going okay? Have you got enough provisions? And he tells him, he says, now go home. And David's rubbing his hands together thinking, the guy's been away from his wife for a while. He's going to go home. He'll be intimate with his wife. He'll think it's his kid. All of the deception of David. Yeah. All of the deception. And then they hear, Uriah didn't go home. What do you mean he didn't go home? He sat outside your gate with the servants and he declared, how can I go back to my home and the comforts, meaning wife, privileges, all the stuff that goes, when the ark and the men I'm fighting with are still living in tents, I will not go. So David says, okay, go back to the front line. Oh, by the way, take this little note with you to Joab. And he writes in the note, when you go to the battle, stick Uriah at the front, and at the key moment, withdraw your strength. He sets him up to be killed. Now think of this for a minute. You just read Uriah the Hittite. Research Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite is one of David's mighty men. He's one of the 30 who laid down his life for him. He's one of the 30 that was probably found in the cave of Adullam, that it came that David poured his heart into when David makes a declaration. If your heart is joined to mine, mine is joined to yours, and we have peace together. This is the man who lived in the wilderness. It's a man who lived in the cave. It's the man who's not fighting his own battle. He's fighting David's battle. He's the one who refuses to go home and have the comforts of home because his brothers and his partners are still fighting. He had all of that. He gave David everything. He gave his heart. He gave his life. He gave his blood while he's on the battlefield. The one thing he couldn't give David was his wife, because it's the thing you cannot share. And it's the thing that David took. The pain of partnership. And the story goes that they move into battle, they withdraw, and Uriah is killed. There is the pain and the power of partnership. That when partnership works, partnership works. As I said to you, there is no reference in Scripture, and if you actually look at it, that Bathsheba was a willing participant. She, even after the event, goes and ceremonially has herself washed. There is no definition of her being an adulteress. David took another man's wife, took his what belonged to his partner, his covenant partner. They give heart together to shed blood. He's on the battlefield so that David could stay king. And while I'm fighting for you, beware the Ides of March. You're in there. They've got you. We're called to partnership. Sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad, but we're still called there all the same. The biggest betrayal I believe that we can ever face is that when I believe I have your strength and then at the key moment you withdraw it. I thought we were in this together. I thought we were getting something done. I thought we were getting over the line. And then somebody withdraws their strength at a key moment. Surely that can't be part and parcel of what we are. That banner on the back is there for a reason. How many times have you heard it, especially if you come to building in the Spirit? We're locking shields. We are locking shields again. We lock shields and we stand shoulder to shoulder for corporate strength and for self-preservation. That when I'm locked with Paul and he with me and us with Tom and us with whoever in the room, there is no gap between us where I'm exposed and the enemy gets in. We're corporately together. You've seen some of them old films. We watched an old film yesterday, Ange and I, or we started to. They're like Rio Grande. And Ange went, oh, I love the old films. But there's some of them films that you see of like the Roman fortress going on and you see all the battles going on and all the different elements. And you see acted out when they have to get in formation. And I think, if I believe right from history, it's called the tortoise. That the Romans formed a square and each one locked their shields and then the ones in between put it over the top to make a sealed box. That when you were throwing stones or arrows or spears, nothing came in. But when you break the line, now, one of my favourite movies of all time, Gladiator. when they're in the arena, and he tells them to form the square, does he not? Form the square, you're safe in the square. And he keeps shouting, don't break the line. Don't break the line. And as soon as they get a bit scared and scatter, they're all getting picked off. But the strength is when we're pulled together. In that partnership of being pulled. So I believe one of the biggest betrayals we have is that when I believe I have your strength and you have mine, for you to move it at a whim. We go quiet there, don't we? You see, Pastor Tony said a few weeks ago that I'm not required to like you, I'm required to love you. Now that's a journey. I'm just going to tell you on the Phil being honest, that's a journey. The reason being, I've got a great get out of jail free card on this one, because I heard Dr. Jonathan say it, so I'm going to paraphrase what Dr. Jonathan said. He said, for God so loved the world, not me. I don't have the capacity, but what I am called to do is to honour you, to respect you, to appreciate you, to uphold you with you, and do my part of the partnership. I can't love everybody. It's only me and Kath, going to be honest. It's only me and Kath said no. We can't love everybody, but as our relationships deepen together and we go further together, there are different levels of trust as we start building and working. Sound like the Meet the Fockers here, don't we? We're saying we're in a different circle of trust. We build together whereby I know without thinking I can rely on Eric. Eric knows without thinking he can rely on me. I'm not guessing. It's not that process that works through. But here's a couple of points that I made. When I have no value or need for those who stand in the house of God, it's my problem. It's not theirs. When I feel justified of it removing my strength at any time because I think I'm in the right at the expense of those still in the fight, I'm the problem. If I can hit my hand with a hammer and not feel the pain, I'm not attached to the body, or it's not attached to me. There has to be that when we win together, we win. When we lose together, we lose. But to get that we have all things in common and the equalization is a fact of moving from fellowship to partnership. So we saw the betrayal of Judas. We saw Peter's failings. We saw what David did to Uriah, one of his mighty men, who's fought with him for years, who was heart with him. And it's not always an easy read, is it? We read scripture and we go, that's not always an easy story to read. But what about when it's you and it's everyday life? I'll just wait for the tumbleweed to pass because it seems it's very quiet in here this morning. Because we read stories and we go, might have dealt differently with that, or well, that's a bit awkward. But what about if you were in that position? What if you were Uriah? What if you were where Jesus was? What if you were in those situations that we can start to unface? We have all been in a position somewhere down the line of facing betrayal, being let down, left disappointed, disillusioned by the people we thought were friends, partners, or even family. And there, I thought we might have got an amen. Because it's every one of us. There's none of us, I don't believe, who's been felt let down, disillusioned in some way. You felt like the wind has been knocked out. But guess what? When we partnered with God, welcome to the people business. Because people will let you down. And people will hurt you. And people will take advantage of you. This is the people game. And you go, but I don't like it. Well, let me just tell you, get off your high horse because you've been one of them people. It's not just been what's been done to you. It's what you've done to others. You have let them down. They have become disillusioned with you. And if you say, no, I haven't, and you can stand there, I'll wind up another level. You've all done it with God. Don't say you haven't. you know what I said? I'm going to be honest at the front. I expect a bit of honesty back from you lot. I'll take your silence as your guilt, shall we, on this one. We've all let somebody else down. And the issue is that when we've done that, have we got the stomach to go again? That's the truth. Have we got the stomach to go again? I would also say to you, if you've not been disillusioned, if you've not been let down, if you've not been felt betrayed, if you've not felt hurt, you've not been around a church long enough. I will prophesy from the rooftops. It will happen. You will feel that way. The issue is, do you see the end goal and the partnership bigger than how you feel at that moment? Do you know when Pastor Tony was showing the pictures of the good ship Drawlsden that was passing through? We're not on a cruise liner. We kind of think at times, wouldn't it be wonderful just to have three meals a day, drink when you want, play a bit of deck volleyball or whatever you're doing? We're not. We're in this thing together. We're on the battleship. Yeah. It's a battleship that's set out on the waters for a set goal. One of the things we never like to say, but we all know it's true, success is not a solo project. I've met so many people in my time who will define themselves as a self-made man. Go, I'm a self-made man. Followed by who worships his own maker. I am self-made and I worship me. Because just look how great I've done things and look how I've worked it out and carried it through. From the beginning of time till the end of time, God establishes partnership. Even if you see the disciples, they are sent out in. It's you can't do it on your own. But when we move from fellowship to partnership, we'll see a different result. Like I said, the difference is changing. It's like light and dark. Pastor Tony asked a question a few weeks ago. Who's in your corner? We're still quiet on this. Who's in your corner? You know, Pastor Tony laughed, didn't he? He said, do you remember when you used to have, I forget which was the phone company at the time, but you could list your five friends? And they went, we're struggling to find five friends I can get my discount on. Who's in your corner that when you are stuck in Blackpool, you're going to ring? That when you're at your deepest ebb, who are you going to call? It's not Ghostbusters. Where are you going to be? Where's the relationships you've built in life? That, you know, sometimes there is people that I can have and hold so dear to me and vice versa that we might not even have had a meal together in 6 months. We might not have been out. But there is such a history established that when I pick up the phone or vice versa, there. And somebody's not going, I'm calling in the chips. It's just called relationship. And the relationship we hold sees something completely different. We've all come from somewhere. Do you know that? Majority of people that we see sat before us at the minute have not all been born again and birthed in the Dream Centre. We've been somewhere else. And some of us have moved because it's just been, we've moved. So we've moved from A to B. Some of us have moved because I got disillusioned somewhere else. Some of us got hurt at a different house. Some, whatever. There's reasons that each of us have made our journey. The fact is you can't bring your old rubbish with you into the new ship. Where we're going, your past hurts, your past pain cannot be what defines you. Surely we have to draw a line under some stuff and say, yeah, I had my moment here, but I can't turn around and say, you've heard before, all men are the same. Somebody's husband or has cheated on the wife. All men, you're the same. Are we all the same? Same with a man. Oh, all women are cheap. She'd been out on a Saturday night and she cheated. It's all cheating, isn't it? Always cheating. You get the stuff down and say, you're all the same. So what we do is we stop and we build a wall around ourselves that says, I can no longer do relationship at a certain level because I might get hurt or have been hurt in the past. Right, so I'll change that. Phil builds a wall around himself so that he can't get hurt. We do things that keep people at a distance. Whereas if we're ever going to all things in common, those walls start to need to come down in a different way. That I trust you and I walk with you, knowing somewhere down the line you could still let me down. You could let me down, I could let you down. But we start the journey anyway. We go together. So here's now where I do change tack. Let's have a drink a second. Okay. I said to you, I've been around a lot of things for a long time. So let's just talk about church for a moment. Where we've had shared goals, shared expectations, values that can be suddenly jettisoned for personal gain. Where you've built, you've given your strength, you've done everything, but you've stood with leadership or with people, and the rules changed en route because it benefited them instead of benefiting everybody else. But I said to you, I've been here in November with Ange 36 years, and we keep going. Have you been hurt? Yes. Have you lost things? Yes. Have you been disappointed? Yes. But we go again. Why? Because of who he is, knowing whose I am, and that we're called according to purpose. Pastor Tony said something some years ago when he turned around and said, you can leave, I can't. Because when God has established us here and set something in place, unless God moves, we've got a different crowd. But we've been called the sons of Satan. We've been called possessed. We've been called a cult. We've said that we're illegitimate, that we've set up, that we've thrown out leaderships, that we've done this and we've done that. And those days, this is honesty days, all right? When I have my oldest boy make the statement, who was raised in this house, was born in this house, I can't follow the God that when the people treat you the way they do and supposed to love the same thing, that's not a God I want. And that's not everyone's fault. They make choices en route. But the pain that you don't see, sometimes it is carried when you go home and your kids are picking that up and seeing the way that you're respected or not respected or how you're attacked in certain ways. And it was week on week. And I can tell you, out of all honesty, for 2 years I preached to Tony and Tony preached to me. When the crowd was hostile and you had to fight for destiny and not for position. I've been in the place of partnering in church and it not being nice. You've got your story. Your story is your story. I just said this morning, I'm going to be honest with you. Is that all right? In business, the difficulties that you can get. Now, I said I've been in business partnerships for nearly 20 years. I'm still in business partnerships. Psalm 41 and verse 9 says this, even my close friends, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. In partnership is you win and you lose together for the common goal. That when Peter and the guys went out to fish and he caught nothing, they had nothing. They're not selling in the market because they have nothing. But when they gained, everybody gained. See that story of partnership there? When hearts change and people peddle half-truths wrapped in fabrication to anybody who's willing to listen, without even giving an opportunity or the benefit of the doubt, when people are so quick to believe the lies over you rather than years of transparency, stability and character. The pain of partnership. When you have to remain silent at your own expense, when everything in the natural is screaming, pick up the damn spear and throw it back. The world will cheer. To be falsely accused and dragged through the mud. To live with continual threats and intimidation, with those who once walked publicly stating that they would want you dead and to see everything you have taken in your life in the grave. When you have to let go of an Isaac, in your darkest moment, to know who was in your corner. Those who will speak sanity. Those who will bring hope and proclamations of a new dawn. Those who came to your aid at huge expense to themselves and for no other agenda than to stand with you. Partnership. When people willingly offered the funds they'd save for their child's education. When people willingly offered you their inheritance money. When people willingly said, here's my life savings. When people turn around and said, here's my retirement fund. When people turn around and said, here's the deposit I laid up for my first house. Partnership to us showed what we meant to other people, not just what they meant to us. Because partnership is a two-way street. The attitude of gratitude, remembering that when you needed the most, who was in your corner? Thank God for them. Thank God for partnership. When my Muslim friend, Gul, states, I've never allowed myself to be bullied or intimidated in life. But if it means that someone will leave you alone, I'm willing to forfeit the right of everything I own and give it to you. Not a Christian. Muslim guy. Scripture says, can two walk together unless they agree? Also says about not being unequally yoked in life, business, marriage and in church. We find our clan, we find our crew, and we build together. There was one Christian organization that I was just reading, and it said that they do marriage preparation. Like Pastor Tony does marriage preparation for us. I know Paul's just done it for Pendo. He said that when they did marriage preparation, one third of engagements was broken down and they walked away finding out how little they had in common and how ill-suited they were. So you can think it's all rosy. If you're going to get into partnership, you better know the cost of partnership. You better know the expectancy of partnership. You better know the journey that you're on, the values that you have, and where you're going. Peter, James, John, let's throw Andrew in there, who was Peter's brother, were family and they were team. The key that drew them in the inner circle of Jesus Christ was their established partnerships with one another. All things in common. I pursue what he has, the greater good, at the expense of sometimes my own. Uriah says, I cannot go and have weekend off when the ark and my friends are still in battle. Sometimes at cost of myself, we're in a battle we didn't choose, but we're in it until we get over the line. So now you're asking, so how did it end? Did it end? No, it didn't. To be honest, it hasn't ended. Ange and I feel like kids on a journey in the back of the car. Are we there yet? Somebody also said this morning, you know, things come in threes. I said, I wish they did. We like get 33. But we found ourselves to be fully vindicated without having to defend or spend. Because all those people who offered those things to us, their fees and their life savings, and my son, his first deposit for his house, we didn't take a penny. Not one penny. So what would it cost? What did it cost? It cost obedience and it cost humility. There is a price pound to it. But you would weep if you knew what that price pound was. So we don't go there. Because we just make ourselves sad. But we went where we needed to go. I said to you before, partnership is something that I wholeheartedly believe in. I'll fight for it. I'll build for it. I'm willing to compromise for it. And what do I mean by compromise? If I'm in partnership with Dave and he sees something I don't see, and I'm willing to go, I don't see it, Dave, but I trust you, I'll go with it. There's my compromise. These things that we won't see as a house together, that sometimes we have to trust Pastor Tony, we have to trust the leadership, we have to trust where we... I don't see it, but we step in anyway because we're partners and we don't remove our strength at a whim because we feel like I've got the right to do that because I don't see where you're coming from. Just remember that when you're fully invested in the lives of others, it's a roller coaster ride. It's ups and it's downs. There is highs and there are lows. So buckle up, take a deep breath, and always remember the one thing. It's all part of the adventure. Let's stand to our feet. Just before we release, let's just raise those holy hands just for a minute, just before we grab some tea and coffee. We say, Father, we thank you for the pattern of partnership. We thank you, Father, that the Son did nothing without hearing the command and the word from the Father. The Holy Spirit hovered over the surface of the earth until the Father said, let there be, and the Holy Ghost moved. Father, we pray that that which we have seen patterned in you, we pray that will be established here in the Dream Center. Father, I pray that you will remove us and move us on, Father, from being a fellowship of believers to partners in the gospel. That we are workers in the field, that we are the carriers, that, Lord God, that very seed and DNA of the nations will be touched by the gospel because of the word that you put inside our hearts. Father God, I pray this morning that, Lord, as Paul had started the morning, Father, with being a fresh touch of the Holy Ghost. Father, I pray right now, Father, a fresh touch of the Holy Ghost. Oh, Lord God, Father, we pray for your truth that sets men free. Oh, Lord God, Father, I pray for a fresh drink this morning. Father, I pray that where we've been thirsty, let there be the refreshing drink, Lord God. Father, as we drink from you again. Father, I pray you will help us, Lord God, to restore our souls, to strip us, Lord God, of, Father, our emotional hurts, Lord God, of preconceived ideas, of, Father God, of prejudices. Lord God, may they be stripped off, that, Lord, as we start a new day, we start a new season, that, Lord, we will see the true key of partnership in the Dream Center. That, Lord, I thank you for family. I thank you for partnership. And Lord God, I pray, reveal to us again with fresh insight, Lord God, the dream of the King. And the people of God said, amen. 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 Bless you. Hang around, grab some tea, coffee.